Get a copy of the book, The Jupiter Effect, by John Gribbin and Stephen Plageman, Walker & Co., New York, 1974. It's a new book, just released. That's the one you should read in order to get the benefits of what you're going to learn today. The work is a series of geological and scientific studies around the San Andreas Fault in California. It will give you further reading suggestions. If you look at a map of North America, you'll see that the long strip of Baja California is moving northwest. Are you saying it was once a part of the mainland? That's right. How did it separate? Imagine a piece of bread with some jelly on it. The jelly would be the land, and the bread the continental shelf. Half of it is covered with water, which is the Pacific Ocean. Now, pull your piece of bread down to the right with one hand, and up to the left with the other. You're going to break the bread and separate the jelly. Some of it will break from the main mass on the right, and will start floating on the left. Whatever strip of jelly moves away from the main mass would be the equivalent of the Baja California Strip, opening the Gulf of California. The crack on your piece of bread would be the continuation of the San Andreas Fault, eventually tear-soft hyphening apart from the mass of jelly. Los Angeles is only 420 miles away from the tip of the water in the Gulf. In between these two points, you have the Salton Sea, indicative of some under-erosion and underground axe-soft hyphenativity. When the peninsula traveled northeast due to the movement of the continental shelf, it collided with the main coast of North America near Los Angeles. Great blocks of the jelly's crust are being forced around the knothole of what would be the equivalent of the southwestern mountains of California, the San Bernardino Riverside area, forming the big bend of the San Andreas Fault, an area where a great deal of pressure is building every day and which will be released by the next big California earthquake. Geologically speaking, Southern California is 10 times more active seismically than the rest of the planet. Rama, I'm going to check this very carefully. I want you to take the 2 years you promised me to study these things. I'm fascinated to see how you put prophecy and science together. All the Fatima message in the 9th chapter of Revelations are saying is that the time is coming close when the internal pressure of the earth will get to the point of exploding. Any phenomenon could cause the releasing of this pressure: nuclear bombs, solar and lunar gravitational forces, or the encounter with a celestial body some 3,200 times larger than the Earth, along with the alignment of the other planets and the visit of Halley's Comet. There will be a great explosion in the ocean. The sky will be covered with smoke, steam and ashes. The entire globe will vibrate. There will be volcanoes erupting all over the place. The climate will get colder because the polar ices will rush toward the equator, cooling the atmosphere. As a result, you'll get floods, cities falling into the ocean, tidal waves. It's the grand entrance of the Age of Aquarius. Aqua in Latin means water. This is going to be the very end, isn't it? I don't think humans will be able to survive a cataclysm of such magnitude. What you're seeing today are nothing but the pre-soft hyphen liminaries. Now, continuing with the message, it says that a great war will break out in the second half of the 20th century. Do I have to comment on that? We've already had our chat on Armageddon. I remember. I ended up tired. This is all too heavy for me. No, it's not. It gets even heavier. Listen to this: people will be jealous of the dead. No Arenator, where you look, you'll see only anguish, misery and ruins. In Revelation 9-6, it says that in those days men will try to kill themselves, but will be unable to. Death won't come. They'll long to die, but death will flee away. Rama, I get the same imagery out of both readings. Can you throw a little planet Earth meaning into it? During the final judgment days, everyone must be alive. Remember when they used to tell you that Jesus would come to judge the quick and the dead, the resurrection of the dead? When Hercules comes near, some very strange things will begin to happen. Like not being able to die. The moon also affects people, right? You've heard of lunatics and werewolves, men turning into beasts during the full moon. Can you imagine the psychological and physiological effects that Hercules will have on people? People killing each other in the streets, only no one will be able to die. I can only say that this God we have defined as the eternal thought of creation has prepared things in such a way that in those days of judgment, people can't be dead. All souls from all times will be present during the last judgment. Perhaps the population explosion is a preparation for appearing before the great judge. Everyone will be reincarnated from all their previous lives. Ah, now that corresponds to what I was told about doomsday. The resurrection is everyone being here, reincarnated from previous lives. It's a little hard to accept that people won't be able to die. Not that I doubt you, but it defies all natural phenomena I've ever known. What would happen to me if I were to shoot myself in those days? You could be wounded, but you wouldn't die. That would be horrible. Your mind cannot conceive the terror, desolation, abomination, famine. And yet not being able to die. I get the chills just listening to you talk about it. What about the 144,000 who you say will be spared? When will they be saved? During the rapture. It's here in the Fatima message. As I told you yesterday, those who choose to repent and serve God will see the glory of it. Those people will get a seal on their forehead. I'm quoting the Bible, Revelation 7:3. Sealing the forehead, in symbolic language, means that 144,000 people will receive wisdom and under soft-standing, making them repent of their sins. This is the group who will start loving and helping others, even in the most terrible of times. So don't expect someone to come and rubber stamp your forehead. How are they going to be given this chance? That's where we extraterrestrials come in, we're the apocalyptical angels sealing foreheads. We're the Sir Soft-Vance of God, preparing the ground for the second coming of Christ. But we're nothing but people, as you can see. People from other places in the universe, who will be contacting people from every walk of life. Everyone will have their chance, regardless of what they were before. Even if one was the biggest Jesus hater? Yes, as long as he repents. Would we have to embrace a certain religion or cult to get this seal of wisdom and understanding? No, not at all. So why all this Christian stuff? I'm sorry, but I still get angry when I sense Christ is being shoved down my throat. If I say to you, follow Jesus's teachings, that doesn't mean you have to embrace a religion. You people on earth have made religion a screwed up mess in this part of the universe. Rama put emphasis on her words, letting me know it turned her off that we made a business out of religion. In fact, the whole idea of religion seemed to turn her off. Hey, wait a minute, Rama, I said. Don't take it out on me. I'm not a spokesman for the wrongdoings of the churches of this planet. But now that you've registered your complaint, I'll certainly see that it gets to be known to the ones who're responsible. Oh, you're such a diplomat. Christianity in your world is divided beyond hope. I couldn't turn you onto a religion because I wouldn't know which church to send you to. Knowing Jesus is having the strength to look for wisdom and under soft-standing, to live in perfect harmony with yourself and your fellow human beings, which is life's greatest joy. What you've just said is beautiful and inspiring. I've never met anybody who could say these things so simply. As long as we're on the subject, could you say a few things about the passage where it says the cardinals will be confronting the cardinals, the bishops will be against the bishops, and Satan will be walking among them, the church will crumble, and the world will be submerged in terror? According to heavenly messages, Rama said, Sir Soft-Dan's evil forces, the Antichrist, and the false prophets, will be sitting on the thrones of organized religions. We both know the church doesn't practice Jesus's teachings, even though they use his name. They work for corrupt soft-shin and deceit. We've spoken about a political figure, the Antichrist, and now the Fatima message tells us that he'll make his headquarters right in the heart of the church. Reveler Soft-Shin says that he'll have supernatural powers such as being able to make fire come down from heaven, which will deceive people, and that everyone will be given a mark on their foreheads or their right hands. Nobody will be able to buy or sell unless they have the mark, or name, or number of the beast. We're told that this number is the number of a man and his number is 666. To that number has a significant meaning to many people. There's been a great deal of speculation about it. For instance, many say it symbolizes the evil of man against God. Others say it could be the biblical Armageddon. This concept coincides with the world happenings now nowadays. The Bible gives this number as a symbol of the apocalyptical beast of destruction. This number wasn't an invention of the prophets. It was taken out of the Great Pyramid to mean destruction, pain, shame and humiliation. It was given to the prophets without specific era, nation, man or religion. Some Bible scholars applied it to Babylon while others have been attaching it to the Catholic Church. Some even say that it could be Bolshevik communism taking over the world. Now it also says here in the Bible, "He who has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is a number of a man." Could this be the name and number of someone, like for instance, Elizabeth II, Henry VIII? Good boy. What else? It would have to have the sixth next to his name, right? Right. I got it. She sealed my lips with her index finger. Don't say it, or write it. Here's a puzzle that calls for careful thought to solve. "Let him that hath understand count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man." I sat there speechless for a long time. I didn't say anything, as a flood of mental images passed through my mind. It was past noon and very hot and dry. We were both thirsty, and my head had begun to ache. I realized that, up until now, my life had been simple, despite all the hassles and problems I'd had. Now everything seemed changed. I was part of Rama's plan. At some indefinable point, I had accepted a task, a responsibility, and because I now believed what she was saying, I couldn't turn back. We got up and walked toward the swimming pool, stopping for a drink of water. By the time we got out of the pool, my head had cleared somewhat. Rama, sensing my mood, was very quiet. Yet I'd never felt closer to her. The one thing that intrigued me the most was this man, the internationally famous world leader who was to be what Rama called the Antichrist. Finally, I could contain my curiosity no longer. "Rama, what about this man? Does he know?" He had to have read the Bible at one time or another. Why did he choose that name? "Don't ask me things like that. It's a whole mess of ceremonies and barbaric rites that nobody understands. As far as reading the Bible is concerned, I don't think he realizes it. He probably doesn't even believe what's written in the Bible. His thirst for power and wealth is a much more consuming passion than his desire to discern the voice of the future speaking. I have nothing to go on but what you tell me. Be patient. You'll be able to read the signs now. You'll stumble onto a magazine containing an article about a pope, named Clement XV, who has his own church somewhere in France. And who, pray tell, is Clement XV? According to him, he should be the one sitting at the head of the church. Question: will this be written, or has it been writ 10? It has. It's in one of the major magazines of the United States, and is serious journalistic information. Really? Now you can even predict what magazines I'll be reading. I can hardly wait. I don't want to say any more about the church. We've covered enough to keep you busy for a few months in your search for the truth. Just one more question, please. Okay. Just one. How is the believing church population going to take it when they find that their church is in the hands of Satan? The Fatima message says the world will be merged in terror, Rama said, pointing to the copy of it. I can imagine the impact it would have. For some people, the church is their whole life, their heart and soul. I can only relate to it in terms of something like seeing my favorite television celebrity, someone whom I respect enormously, telling lies on the air. All my faith in humanity would be shattered overnight. Who is your favorite television star? Mary Tyler Moore, Telly Savalas, Walter Cronkite, Johnny Carson, others. You're right. It would make you sick to see such a thing. Rama, we didn't finish the Fatima message. Yes, we did. There are 2 more paragraphs, but they say the same things we've been discussing. Nothing really needs any more explanation. She paused, and looked at me. You look frightened. Why? I'm not frightened, I said, just sad, pensive. How do you expect me to feel after such a session? It makes you think, doesn't it? We went to get our usual lunchtime snack of fruit, cheese, wine and crackers. Placing our blankets by the river in a patch of green, we ate and took an afternoon siesta. That same day, I drove back to Lima. For the next few weeks I would be taking care of some Planet Earth 20th century, legitimate, international Transsoft hyphens. As soon as I could get away, having successfully handled my duties as a businessman, I found a few days I could spare to go back to the mountains and see Rama. In the interim, I had done some more reading on spiritual soft-ism and astral projection. I found three books that further prepared me for launching my spirit into space. They were written in Spanish, but as I am comfortable with that language, I had no trouble absorbing them. The author was Lobsang Rampa, and the books were The Third Eye, You Forever, and The Silver Cord. The more I read, the more I understood the spirit and its physical constitution. It was becoming easier for me to travel in spirit whenever I chose. I learned to concentrate and relax. Practicing it was inexpensive entertainment. I spent many hours on these astral trips, always marveling at the wonders of experience these spiritual adventures offered me. Even more so when I was able to travel with Rama. Chapter 13. The Immaculate Conception. On Monday, September 23, 1974, I drove back to Akaya. I was prepared. I'd read the book of Matthew in the Bible, anticipating the discussion I would be having with Rama. She'd told me she would analyze the origins of Christ as they related to UFO phenomena. I could hardly wait. It wasn't quite as warm on Tuesday as it had been the day before. I was especially sensitive to the temperature, since I had to go swimming inside one of the chilly bathhouses. After my bath, I went to the restaurant to have breakfast. It must have been about 10 o'clock when I heard Rama's patrol bike approaching. I saw her driving toward the river and called out to her. After we greeted, we walked to my car to get my briefcase. I couldn't wait to tell her my news. Rama, something really wild happened to me while I was practicing astral projection, I said. Really, Chaco? Tell me about it. This is getting to be a lot of fun. It's turning out just as you said it would, extremely entertaining and intersoft-esting. Yet it doesn't seem to interfere with my everyday life, even though it takes a great deal of time and concentration. I think getting to know your own spirit and being able to take it out of your body at will is an incredible experience. That's certainly a change in your attitude. I told you you'd like it. What do you want to tell me? The other day, I was trying to concentrate and get into trance. I was sitting by the beach in my car, sort of semi-conscious, when it happened. I remember the 236 sensation of my spirit leaving my body, but it was more like a dream because I didn't have full control of where my ananas and ananites were going. I was in a place with several waiting rooms that had tables in the center and some magazines laying around. I saw many people, wearing coats and carrying umbrellas. I remember the air was moist, like it had just rained. I picked up one of the magazines and started leafing through the pages, not paying too much attention to what I was seeing or reading. Then something caught my attention. I saw a picture of the Virgin Mary, surrounded by priests and nuns. The caption read, " Pope Clement XV. I was conscious enough to react to what I had seen, because I rushed back to my physical body and woke up, suddenly, like one who is just falling asleep and is startled awake. I guess my ananas and ananites had to make a speedy return. Then I was fully conscious. Well, that happens every once in a while. Wait, I haven't finished yet. At the bottom of the page I had seen the name and date of the magazine. You know how sometimes it's very difficult to separate dreams from reality. I was so confused I could hardly tell if I'd had a dream or if it had been some weird facet of astral projection. There was only one way to find out. I had to go out and get the magazine article. I did. It was real. The contents of the magazine were as real as I had seen them during my astral trip. Now I can hardly wait for you to tell me what happened. How was I able to sense the moist air, touch the magazine, and remember its contents? From what you're describing, it seems that your spirit wandered into space and some attractional force took it to a hospital or social security office in the south side of Chicago, or somewhere on Long Island. What could have caused this phenomena? 1. Your subconscious mind in search of evidence concerning our last conversation. You wanted to get the nitty-gritty. 2. Your thoughts were perhaps picked up by some benign spirit or spirits wanting to help you with your research and investigations. How could that be? You do have spiritual guides in the universe, you know. No, I didn't know that. Well, now you know. This is what people might call a gut feeling, a visitation from their guardian angel, intuition, premonitions, the something tells me sort of thing. When you read about the Rosicrucians, you'll learn more about this. You say you felt your spirit leaving your body, yet there was no way you could control it. Yes, that's what confuses me. There's no need to worry about it. What we have here is a simple case of spiritism. Only your Anonas left your body, and someone in that waiting room facilitated his Anonites for your Anonas to have full perception for a few moments. In other words, half of his spirit and half of yours became one spirit briefly. You mean something like possession? My soul incarnates soft hyphenating into the body of that person in the waiting room? Not so much like incarnation. It was more a case of a medium lending you his consciousness. What about this person's consciousness? Where did it go? Nowhere. Let's just say this person was daydream soft hyphening, in a daze, flipping the pages unconsciously. Yeah, people do that. Especially when they're nurse soft hyphens or worried. What about my ability to sense the moisture, and the dreamlike effect? As far as the sensation is concerned, your body was perceiving whatever the physical body of Mr. X's was experiencing at that moment. Your silver cord served as a broadcasting device, similar to the television for soft hyphenomena. That explains the visual image I had. I got exactly whatever those eyes were seeing. Yes, you did. Once you were back in your physical body, fully conscious, you rewound it like a videotape and played it back. The whole trip was transmitted to your brain by your silver cord and stored in your mind. Why did it have to be that I bumped into precisely this situation in order to see the magazine just a few days after we talked about Pope Clement XV? And after you told me I would stumble onto a magazine? What I'm asking is, was it planned for me to have this dream or revelation? Yes. By whom? Yourself or maybe one of the spiritual guides in the universe picked up your sincere desire to find some proof of what we'd discussed here last time we saw each other. This entity merely channeled your vibrations into the circumstances, so you could see it. It was actually a vision. Yeah, it was. So, I imagine you must have had some sort of faith in a saint or a rabbi at one time. When I was a kid, I was told in church that by praying to your patron saint, all your wishes on earth would come true, but as I look back, it seems nothing but a bunch of nonsense. I remember talking to you once about this patron saint stuff. I told you that when I was a child I studied in a Catholic school. I was such an impossible kid the priests used to joke with me, saying that mine should be Saint Jude, the patron saint of the impossibles. Once we get away from the religious programming, and go a little deeper into the real meaning of these things, you'll come up with a different outlook. Really? Do you think that Jude could be a spiritual guide? Whenever I'm in a tight spot, I always say, Saint Jude, help me, or Oy Vey, like my Jewish grandmother. Whether I believe it or not, I say it anyway. Do you know who Saint Jude was? There were two Judes, you know, one good, the other, Judas Iscariot, sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The other, whose name was Jude Thaddeus, was a brother of James and cousin to Christ. After the crucifixion, he was taken prisoner. Cousin to Christ, you mean Jesus actually had a family in this world? Why not? He was only a man, born out of a woman, just like anybody else. I take it we're going to be talking about this Jesus Christ superstar today. We certainly are. And I hope you give it a fair chance. I'm not going to be selling you on a man. We're just going to make simple sense out of whatever is said here today. You know you will go and research and come to your own conclusions anyway. Did you read what I asked you to?
I sure did. It was tedious, because this Bible I have is an old one and the language in it is really archaic.
This book omits 30 years of the life of Christ, except for the incident when he was 12 years old and his parents found him with the high priests of the temple discussing the holy books. Now, with what you've read, it shouldn't be difficult for you to come to an easy understanding of his origins. Let's start with the book of Matthew. Skip the genius-logical tree, and start with verse 18 of the first chapter. When you read, make your language more 20th century, okay? Matthew 1:18, I began. These are the facts concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but while she was still a virgin she became pregnant with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, who do they think they're kidding? I knew a girl in Beverly Hills who claimed to be a virgin. When she got pregnant, it turned out this virgin was getting involved in some pretty heavy sex with her butler. I remember how everyone teased her about having been impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Come on, Rama, this is the 20th century. Keep reading. Then Joseph, her fiancé, being a man of stern principles, decided to break off the engagement, but to do it quietly for he didn't want to disgrace her publicly. Good for him. I don't blame him for not wanting to get involved in some kind of biblical bait and place. As he lay awake considering this, he fell into a dream, and saw an angel standing beside him. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, don't hesitate to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This will fulfill God's message through his prophets. Now, let's see how all this happened. You mean the conception by the Holy Spirit? Yes. But as always, we shall be mature and will keep in mind that UFOs are not fiction. The same thing applies here. We just have to consider that our angels are UFOnauts, messengers of God, visitors from other worlds and other galaxies. Let's turn to the first chapter of Luke. Skip the part where an angel comes to Zacharias and tells him that his wife Elizabeth is going to have a baby, even though the woman was advanced in years, and unable to bear children. She was sterile. You can read in Genesis 21 and 30, that two women named Sarah and Rachel also conceived children by intervention of the messengers of God. Sarah was the mother of Isaac, right? That is correct. Now, going back to the birth of Christ, read Luke 1:26-29. The following month God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, in Galilee, to a virgin espoused to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Gabriel appeared to her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, you are blessed among all women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Once again, who do you think this angel Gabriel was, now that you have all this knowledge? A cosmonaut who came out of a UFO. Good, see, now you and I are able to have a nice juicy chat on the same level. Come on, Rama, do you really expect me to write about this? Can you imagine the impact this will have? People will think we're nuts. Who cares? Remember, these writings are just for a chosen few. Actually, it's for the few who will take a few moments to check out the information. Besides, we're not going to be disrespectful or blasphemous. On the contrary, I can't wait for you to start realizing we practice the same teachings of Christ. We're here to prepare the ground for this second coming, or had you forgotten already? It's not that I've forgotten, it's just that this whole thing seems so far-fetched. Look, I know you have your doubts. But don't let that discourage you. What you hear today may make sense to you. If it does, you're going to become interested, then you'll make your inquiries. You'll learn, and after you learn, you'll become more tolerant. The more tolerant you become, the wiser you'll grow. The wiser you become, the closer you'll come to eternal life. You see, Jesus, Buddha, Moses, Ezekiel, Madame Blavatsky, Edsoft-Garcase, Zarathustra, the Tibetan Lamas, you and I. We all have one special thing in common. What's that?
We all know God is an eternal vibratory force living within us, and that Jesus was just one man of many who brought your world the Word of God. What I'm trying to do today is explain these things to you in an intelligent way. But it seems to me you'd rather jump the gun before you even give the man a fair chance. I'm sorry, Rama. I guess that's the way I've learned to react. It's a sort of self-conditioning.